We're going to have our reading now. And it's just two verses. So it's chapter 2 of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 11 to 12. I'm going to read it for us. So kids, nudge your parents, grab your Bibles, make sure they're open, make sure you can see them. We want them open throughout our time so you can check that what I'm saying is what we've just heard read and connected to that. So let me read 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 to 12. Peter writes, "Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us." We're going to spend just a few minutes thinking about verse 11, then we'll sing again and we'll think about a little bit more about verse 12. Because these two verses are the start of this new section, and in many ways form like an introduction to all that Peter is about to teach on how we live as God's people. Remember, we are God's people, we're saved and safe because of Jesus, and now Peter says, so live it. And in verses 11 to 12, Peter tells us this, we're one negative, one positive. One thing we're not to do, we're not to keep sinning, and one thing we are to do, we're to live good lives. So let's look at the first bit then. So firstly then, turn from sin, verse 11. Turn from sin. Peter writes, "Dear friends," literally he says, "beloved." So again, he's reminding us we're brothers and sisters, we're beloved. He's linking to what we've just been talking about. We're God's chosen people, we're beloved. He says, "I urge you, as foreigners, exiles, as those whose home is not here, but whose home is in heaven, and as such you're foreigners and exiles, this is not our home, we're aliens." And as such, Peter says, "I urge you, as those who don't live here, to abstain." That means stop. It has a sense of fullness, a completeness to it. Abstain, get away from, don't have anything to do with sinful desires. Now, what are sinful desires? Well, let's firstly think about what desires are. Desires are those feelings that we have within us that cause us to do stuff. So, you know, when you desire, you feel like you want some sweets, and you just want them, and you want them now, or you feel that urge to just go and grab a big bar of chocolate and eat it, and you just go and get it. It's that desire, it's that feeling to do something. So sinful desires are desires and feelings that cause me to do that which does not please God. It's the desire to do wrong. So I desire or feel the desire to gossip or be unkind about someone. Or I desire something so much. I feel I want my way, my pleasure so much that I'll get angry and shout to get it. Or I'll lie or I'll steal. He says, I desire, I feel, I want to watch things I shouldn't watch. Or I desire to keep all I have selfishly and be greedy. Or I desire to think just about myself and not care about anyone else. And all these sinful desires, feelings, they stop us and they keep us from doing what God has called us to do as his people. And what is it his people are to do? Well, have a look with me at verse 9, chapter 2. What are we to do? We're to declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Now, to declare is to speak or to sing something. But we also declare by how we live, by what we do. So everything that we do as God's people is to declare, is to speak about God. About how good God is, about how great God is, about how God has saved us, how we're to be God's people. We're to declare his praises. And our sinful feelings, our sinful desires, take us away from doing that. Let me show you what this looks like. So let me try and help you understand what's happening inside us as these sinful desires, okay? So imagine this rope. Here it is. Can you see it? This rope, my skipping rope, it's a bit like the sinful desires, my feelings that are going on within me, okay? Here I am, and I'm trying to declare God's praises. I'm living for him. I'm seeking to be kind. I want to do what is right. I want to talk about how good God is, but I also want to live it and show people that his ways make a difference in my life. So here I am, seeking to declare his praises here, okay? And the sinful desires that are at work in me are like kind of this rope, and they're bound within me. And what they're trying to do, here I am, declaring God's praises, and these sinful desires are kind of pulling me away. You see, they're pulling me here. Over here, I declare God's praises. These sinful desires, they're pulling me away from doing what God wants me to do, from declaring his praise. But then note just how serious this is. Because Peter says, it isn't just that they're pulling me away from declaring God's praises, that's bad enough, but he also says, have a look, tell your parents, what is the next thing they do? What are they doing? That's it, they're waging war against your soul, against who you are, your very being. That's what the soul is, your very being. So these sinful desires are not just pulling you away from what is pleasing to God, but as they do, they're waging war on you. War's not nice, is it? You've probably seen pictures of war and how it brings death to millions and destroys whole cities and towns. And Peter says, that's what's happening inside you as you allow sinful desires and feelings to control you. And as you do what sin wants, not God, it's destroying you. We're being destroyed because in the end, if we don't take our sinful desires seriously, then we end up being pulled away from God, which leads to death. Sin leads to death. Life is with God. We want to stay here declaring his praises. We don't want to be pulled away over here. And so Peter says, turn from sin. Abstain. Now, how do I do that? Well, Jesus says that there are two ways. And when Jesus speaks of sin, he takes it seriously. He says things like this. Cut off your hand if it causes you to sin. Take out your eye if it causes you to sin. Now, he doesn't mean actually go and do that. But he is showing how seriously we're to take sin in our lives and the desires. To take those feelings that cause me to stop declaring God's praise and the waging that war on my soul. So what am I to do? Well, Jesus says, I'm to cut them off. And I do it with his help. But how do I cut off sin? I'm not to cut my hand off. But, well, like this. You see, every time I stop and don't do what I feel like doing, I'm cutting off sin. You know, when I feel like I just want to be unkind and I stop and I ask Jesus for help to not be, I cut off sin. When I want something so much or someone to do something my way and I can feel myself getting angry because I want it and I stop and I ask Jesus for help to not want it, to not get angry, I cut off sin. When I feel like I just want to punch my brother in revenge and I stop, and I ask Jesus for help to love my brother, I cut off sin. When I feel like I want to watch something I should not watch, and I stop, and I ask Jesus for help to not, I cut off sin. See, when I cut off sin, when I stop and say no to the desire, it can no longer pull me away from Jesus, and I can turn from sin. So the first way that I abstain from sin is I cut it off. But the second way is I'm to replace the sinful desires and feelings with new desires and feelings about Jesus, about who he is and what he's done for me. See, when I love Jesus more, when I think about what he's doing, that feeling, that desire to sin is not as great. Because I don't want to do those things. I want to love Jesus. You know when a friend is tempting you or asking you to do something that you know your parents would not want you to do? and the desire, the feeling to do what your friend wants is strong. You really want to because it sounds quite fun and you don't want to look weird in front of them. But your love for your mum and dad and pleases them then overrides that feeling to do wrong. A greater desire has taken hold, a desire to love your mum and dad. So what do? You say no to your friend. Because that greater desire, feeling for the love of parents has won. Similarly, the more we love Jesus, the more we see what he has done for us, the more we'll want to live for him. And that desire and that feeling to please him becomes greater than the sinful desire that leads us astray. So Peter says that the first thing to do as those who are living as God's people is turn from sin. How do you turn from sin, from those sinful desires? You cut it off, stop, and you replace it with a greater desire and love for Jesus. And how do we get that greater desire and love for Jesus? Well, by reading his word, by praying with him, by encouraging and being with others who encourage us. But the greater we love Jesus, the more I see what he's done for me on the cross, the more I'm less likely to want to go and do those sinful desires that are welling up inside me. We're going to continue to keep looking at those couple of verses. We've seen how we're to turn from sin. Now let's have a look at verse 12. Because now Peter says, not only are we to turn from sin, but we're to do good. See what he says? He says, live such good lives among the pagans, that is, those who are not believers, that though they may accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God. Now, what was happening back then? Well, because Christians are foreigners and exiles or aliens, their behavior was different. And so the people, the non-believers, were looking at them and thinking they were a little odd, a little weird. So in chapter 4, verse 3, we get a hint of that. We read that the Christians did not go to the parties that the other did. And these parties were part of worshipping the false gods and the idols, and it involved lots of drinking and wild living and things that God hates. And because the Christians didn't worship the idols or go to their temples in the parties or do what the non-believers did that was wrong in God's eyes, they started accusing them of doing wrong. That what the Christians were doing in not going was wrong. It was maybe intolerant or hateful. And so we read that they spoke foolishly of them in chapter 2, verse 15. Or they spoke maliciously of them in chapter 3, verse 15. And all because they were living differently, not doing what they did. See, imagine if an alien turned up in your garden. I mean, how would you respond? Well, have a look what happened when an alien did in my garden this week. See, at first, I was afraid, scared what they would do. But then what happened? They started doing kind things. They were being nice. One of them raked my garden. Another brought me a cup of coffee. And instead of being scared, I began to see that actually they were quite nice. And we became friends and we sat down and had a little chat, as much as you can with two aliens. Well, it's a bit like what Peter is encouraging here. See, the world's going to think we Christians are foreigners, exiles, aliens, that we're strange because we don't do what it does. You know, we're not getting drunk, or we're not living wildly, or we're kind to those at school who no one else is, or we're not stealing from our workplaces by being on Facebook the whole time, or because we don't agree with them on marriage or gender and sexuality. And they look at us and they think, you're a bit weird. And they speak wrongly about us. So they say things like, you're a bigot, or intolerant, or you're unkind, or you're foolish for hanging out with that person no one else does. And of course, it's not true. They're accusing us of doing wrong. And Peter says, live such good lives, literally have such a beautiful conduct. And that word conduct, beautiful, he's already used. It's actually not clear in the NIV, but if you had an ESV, you'd see it. But he uses the same word in 1:15 to talk about our holy conduct. He uses the same word again in 1:17 to talk about our reverent conduct. And here again, talk about our beautiful conduct. And then he'll go on in the rest of the chapter to speak about how we live such good lives, how we're to conduct ourselves respecting the government and what it says, how we treat our husbands and wives, how we treat those who cause us harm, how we speak and love those who we disagree with, who are living wildly and morally different. He says we're to live good, beautiful lives. Just like my two little alien friends who are kind and they raked the garden and brought coffee. We're to love others and speak kindly. See, that even though they accuse us of doing wrong or think we're weird, what happens is they see our good deeds, all the good that we do, how we're kind, how we're joyful and full of peace and patience and kind and faithful and bear with, and how we treat the person who's unkind to us and how we treat the person who is different to us and who we disagree with. And they start to see, like I did with those two aliens, their kindness warmed me to them and we became friends. Similarly with the world, see, they start to see us as Christians, that actually our difference is good and they want to know more. And Peter says in chapter 2, verse 15, it silences their accusations. In chapter 3, verse 16, it says it shames them. That is, they're embarrassed that they accused us of doing wrong, that they thought so wrongly of us, because they see our good deeds, that our conduct is good and beautiful. And the result is they glorify God. That is, they praise him. They start declaring his praises. Now, who declares God's praises? Who did we see earlier who declared God's praises? Christians, God's chosen people. So do you see what Peter is saying? As they see our good lives, not only are they silenced and shamed, they come to know Jesus. They're born again. They become children. They become part of his chosen people. That they too, says Peter, are glorifying God on the day he visits us. That day might be the day he saves them, but it's more likely the day of judgment, the day when Jesus comes. Do you see how remarkable this is? Peter is saying, live such good lives that the world, the non-Christians around us see us and they want it, that they too trust and believe in Jesus. Now, Peter's not saying as long as we live right, everyone around us will suddenly become Christians. Nor is he saying that we don't have to tell people. No, verse 9, our job is to declare his praises, to tell people the good news of Jesus. But at the same time, we're to live it. And as they hear our praise and see our good lives, they then might be drawn to trust in Jesus and glorify God. So are you living such good lives? And of course, it starts with turning from sin, cutting off those sinful desires and replacing them with a greater love for Jesus. And then it's a beautiful conduct with all around us. And it's hard to live a good life, and we need Jesus' help to do that. We need Jesus to help us, and he does by his Spirit. We don't live good lives on our own, but with Jesus' help. He helps us to be kind. He helps me to love those no one else does. He helps me to love those who disagree with me. He helps us to live good lives. So are you asking him to help you live such a good life? Are you asking him to help you, particularly when you struggle? maybe where you get frustrated or angry or where those desires feel so over, are you asking him to help you? So much so that others in the end would also praise God because they've seen your good life.